Well, I think everyone is well aware of the earthquake in Haiti, and most are probably aware of some of the comments that have been made, one of which was read from our weekly report. So let's ask the question. Was the earthquake in Haiti an act of God? You know, a lot of people like to give God credit, if it were, so to speak, for everything that goes wrong. You know, they don't give him credit for things that go right. They give him credit for all things that go wrong. You know, even on some of your insurance policies, they got to have stuff, you know, an act of God. I guess they ought to read Job and see who's behind a lot of these things. But was it, as they say, an act of God, or punishment, or retribution, as some suggest, for their society, their culture, or their sins? You know, some of the things that are associated with Haiti, their religious practices, of course, is voodoo, you know, the stuff that movies are made from. And so right away people's superstitions take over and on it goes. You know, that causes people to condemn them, even though they would also claim to be Catholic, which a lot of people would claim that to be Christian. So, but to a Christian, those things are awful. They're even, in some cases, abominable. But most people are a product of their environment, as most of us can attest to. How many of you were born in church? You all had a background from somewhere. You know, you just didn't all of a sudden, here you were. You were born here, and you grew up here, and this is the only thing that you knew. You know, if we had any religious background, it was Catholic, Protestant, you know, we all came from someplace. So we had no choice, as it were, how we gain our religious knowledge. In a lot of cases, you know, you heard the term, well, I was born and raised Catholic, or I was born and raised Baptist. Well, I was born and raised Lutheran. That was all that I knew, you know. I remember as a little bitty kid walking to church. And I remember as a little bitty guy going to Sunday school. And, of course, you learn all those things. As of course, I went to a Lutheran grade school. So, you know, every Friday, believe it or not, after lunch, we had to go over to church for a church service. That was part of the routine. And if it was storming or something, we went down to the basement, and the pastor came to the basement. And we had, in fact, it was on one of those Friday church services that we were having because it was storming, and we were in the basement, when the phone rang down there during the church service, and the principal answered the phone, and he walked up and told the minister, and that's how we all found out that President Kennedy had been shot. We were all sitting out in a church service. So, you know, those were things that we grew up. It was just part of who we were, part of our environment. As the old saying goes, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, we had no say-so. Where we would be born, when we would be born, or to whom we would be born, slave or millionaire. We had no say-so. You know? If we had a say-so, we would all like to voice our opinion as to, I choose. But we don't get to choose, do we? We're just here. And we grow up, and we're a product of our environment, our culture, our society, whatever that is. And it, you know, in this country, it varies city by city, state by state. You know, it's altogether different. So, you know, we may have been born in Africa, or India, or China, or Haiti, and stuck there because we had no choice. We had no chance to make anything of ourselves and go anywhere. You know, there's if you know anything about India, they have forget the term that they use, caste or something like that, for different degrees of society. And it's if you're born at the bottom, you're going to stay there. You're not going anywhere. And that's just the way it is. You're a nothing, and you're going to stay a nothing. And they see to it. That's just part of the lifestyle. So because some people have wanted to give a little credit to God for the earthquake, are they any worse than the people that flew the planes into the Twin Towers? I mean, if you want to think of somebody that's evil, hijack a plane with, you know, 300 or whatever innocent passengers just going about their business, talking on their phones, and the next thing you know, into a building they go, and everybody blows up, disintegrates. And they had to make sure the planes were full of fuel so they would get that effect. But except they repent, they shall all likewise perish. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood that Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So, you know, Christ is going around as he did, speaking to the multitudes from one town to the next. And so, apparently, he's up around, you know, in that section somewhere around Galilee. And so, people, you know, bring up the Galileans and the situation that happened and how, gee, they must have really been bad people. But he says, in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I just wonder if he paused to see all the heads going, you know, yeah, they were terrible. And he says, no, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, you kind of put yourself in the scene there. You're standing there with a crowd, and everybody's talking and asking him a question and telling him about the situation and listening to his response. And Jesus is simply saying, do you think that those people were worse than everyone else? Do you think they are worse than you? Because that's what he was saying to them. Do you think those people are worse than you? No, is what he's saying. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're just going to happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you're going to suffer the consequences of whatever happens simply because. Now, for someone to think that he is so self-righteous that he does everything just right and pleasing to God, why, he goes to church every Sunday, he keeps Christmas and Easter, and wouldn't miss communion, and has no clue that he's doing everything wrong. And yet, God isn't striking him down. If God were to strike down people because they were sinners, there would be no one left. No one left. Just that simple. And even if you want to, you know, people will use the argument, but wait a minute. You know, I've been forgiven. And I grew up in the church. Well, yeah, but did your parents grow up in the church? Gee, if they didn't, guess what? When they sinned, yeah, that's it. So you never existed because your parents sinned. You know, if that's the way that you want to reason. But the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if God is going to strike you down for your sin, gee, I guess we've had it. Because we're all sinners. That's just the way it is. But in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." That sounds strange to us. Why would God be kind to evil people? Well, if He isn't kind to evil people, how will they have a chance to repent? He has to be merciful sometime, or nobody has a chance. If He wasn't merciful to me, when would I have a chance to repent? If I didn't, then He'd just destroy me. Matthew chapter 5 is a similar scripture. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So, you know, he's not singling out people for you get more rain, you get less rain, you get more sun, you get less sun, because of who they are. It's not what He does. It's not the way He does things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All these things that He mentioned in chapter 5 and 6. He says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Isaiah. We'll go over to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." An earthquake is just happenstance. They happen. And if you're involved, it may just be a lack of God's protection. Now, is there something that tells us how we can get God's protection? Now let's go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know, God, you know, his arm isn't confined. He's not wearing handcuffs. He doesn't have a sharp hand where he can't reach. Can't reach you. He can't help you. Can't save you. His ear isn't hard of hearing. He can't hear you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is your iniquities, your sins, your lawlessness have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And you can take this all the way back to the time of Noah, the time of Noah's sons, at the time that Shem was on the earth. Everybody on the earth knew the one true God. And as they went their own way, they decided to do their own thing. But when those eight people came out of that boat, they all knew that one God. Noah built an altar and sacrificed. They knew the one true God. And they went their own way from there. They decided to make up their own gods, to do their own thing. God says that your iniquities separate you from him. Your sins causes him to hide his face. He doesn't want to look at you, doesn't want to hear, because of things that we do. So it's not that he's causing things to happen, it's that he's not going to help. Because of what you're doing, he just doesn't see, he doesn't hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. And of course, this applies to everyone. It applies to everyone because we're all in the same boat. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words, they speak lies, they conceive evil, and bring forth iniquity. And of course, all you got to do is turn on Sunday morning TV, and that's what you hear, as Reginald was saying. They hatch viper's eggs, weave spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, the viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence in their hands. And of course, you know, you can apply that to any city in America. That's the way it is. Every city has a police force, and they can tell you all the things that are going wrong, all the violence, all the murder, all the robberies, burglaries. I like to watch Adam 12. I don't know if any of you are Adam 12 fans, but you know, that's let's see, that program started in 68, you know, over 40 years ago, and they've come up with some things that it has to make you remember. You mean they had that problem back then? It hasn't gotten any better. And you watch some of the things, the same way with Dragnet, some of the things that they go into, and man, but it seems like back then it was just beginning. And it's just because there was no stopping it. It just got worse and worse. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their past. Of course, you can apply that to, again, all the gangs that are running around, and what do they do? You can almost picture, as we heard on that one sermon, when you hear of senseless shootings that make no sense at all, you know it's initiation. It's the only reason for it. this person didn't know this person, had nothing to do with this person, you know, just at totally at random. Well, in order to get into the gang, you got to go shoot somebody. You know, that's the way it is. And those things, you know, has been that way for years. And it's our society. It isn't changing. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And think of some of the gangs. Once you're in a gang, you're not getting out. You're stuck. The only way you're getting out is dead. That's it. You know, it's the thing that they live by. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. And I bet a lot of people that were buried in that earthquake felt just like that. You know, they were growling like bears. Their stomachs were growling because they were slowly starving to death. They were looking for salvation, but it was far from them. You got that kind of a destruction, you can't get to people. You can't. There's no way you can get to them soon enough. You know, they had some of the miracles, as they call them, pulling people out. What was it, 15 days? You know, some of the people that got out were lucky enough that they were in a grocery store or something when the earthquake. You know, and you know it wasn't piles of concrete on them. They just had to sit where they were at and survive on what they had until somebody got to them. But, not everyone, of course, was that fortunate. God can protect, but mankind pushes him away with their sins. God is there. He has an outstretched arm. He's willing, but people push him away. So he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, we repent every day. We ask forgiveness every day. And because our righteousness, as we read, is a filthy rag, we ask God to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ and hear our prayers. So when God hears and he looks, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. And he listens and he hears and he sees. And he acts. When we pray, whether for protection, forgiveness, for healing, we need to pray like Solomon, like Hezekiah, like Daniel. I'm going to go back and read each one of the three different accounts and listen to the similarity of their prayer. Beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 19, this is, of course, at the dedication of the temple. He says, and yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. So he starts out by saying, take regard for my prayer. Listen to what I have to say. I'm praying that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name. And you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. We are God's temple. God is in us, and so is his name. When we are praying, we are asking God to hear, to see, to listen. Verse 21, and may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath or comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants. He says, hear, listen, see, look, forgive, and respond. Act. Verse 30. He says, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. But he says, when you hear, forgive, and then give what they're asking for. Give them what they're asking for. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you. Do it. Even a foreigner, if he is praying to you, then respond to what he says. Give him what he asks for. That all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people, Israel. So when Solomon's praying, he's saying, hear, listen, look, see, and act. Let's go back a few pages to 2 Kings. Second Kings 19. We heard a little about this last week when we were listening to that about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. Let's go back to 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So, what's in his mind? He gets this letter. What does he do with it? He takes it into the house of God and lays it out before God so God can read it. Yeah. Because that's what he's asking for. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He just lays it out before him. If you remember, you know, David did a similar thing when Goliath was cursing the Israelites and cursing David and cursing his God. David said the same thing. He says, if you blaspheme, curse the living God, well, we'll see. And of course, you know the story. Well, the same thing. He says, truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So what did he say? He said, incline your ear, hear, open your eyes, look, see, hear, and act. Respond. Save us, he says, which is a response. save us from his hands. Why? What is the reason that they want God to be responsible? Everybody will know you are God and you alone. So, let's go over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. It says, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication." Well, that's exactly the way that Solomon started. Regard the prayer of your servant. Listen to what I have to say. Take notice of what I'm saying. Don't tune me out. "And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." Where is his sanctuary today? It's in us. You have to understand that when he's saying that, as it applies to you, what he is saying. When you pray like this, you're asking God to look and to shine his face on us, because this is where God's temple is. This is where his name abides. This is what it's for his name, for his face. "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, and for your city and your people are called by your name." We are called by God's name because God is in us. His name is in us. We are his temple. And so what does Daniel say? He says, hear, forgive, listen, act, do not delay. Act for your name's sake, and that is in us. That's what he's telling these people. And if you go back and check, I didn't want to read all the verses, but in each case, God heard, he saw, and he acted. And he'll do so in his own time, according to his will, according to his plan. It may be immediately. You know, Daniel said, do not delay. Well, God had a plan. And he wasn't going to delay. It was going to be exactly according to his plan. And if your situation fit into his plan, then you would get immediate results, like Hezekiah did. And if not, then it'll take a little time. But it will happen. So let's just take a look. Since I mentioned it, we're going to read a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We all know that, don't we?
Yes.
We are the temple of God. Jesus said back in, I'll go back and read that in John 14. John 14. In verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," oh, qualifications, "it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." But Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest or reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Where is God's home? In us. That's where they live. That's where they dwell by their Spirit. Romans chapter 8. In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You, the real you, the one that counts, is not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the real you, the one that counts, the one that's going to be born again at the resurrection, the one that's going to live forever in the family of God. That's the real you. And you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If Christ isn't in you, you're not his. Then you're not the temple of God. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. You're not his. But, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who dwells in you. As He said, I and the Father will come and make our home with you. They live in us by their Spirit. So, are you his or are you not his? That is the question. If you are his, he's got a world of promises that he gives us. And if you're not his, you're on your own. It's strictly time and chance, and whatever happens, happens. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time and you are God's, then he may choose to protect you. Especially if you pray and you ask him to hear, to look, to see, to listen, and to act. And don't delay. We are his temple. He is in us. And his name is in this place. That's where he's at. In each one of us. So, what does he tell us? Well, let's go back to Luke. Once again, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Of course, you all know this by heart. He says, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, all the things that he talked about in this chapter. And what is the first thing that he talked about that you want to pray that you are worthy to escape? Deception. It's the first thing he mentions. Because if you can escape deception, then you can be that much closer to your God. Now, if you start getting deceived and start going on down the road, as mankind has since Noah left the boat, then you're just getting farther and farther and farther away from God and building up a wall of iniquity that he refuses to look through. The first, of course, from there, it just goes through and lists all the things. And among those are earthquakes. The earthquakes. Well, the earthquake in Haiti, they said, was the worst in 200 years. Well, when they said that, of course, that the light went on. There was another earthquake 200 years ago. December 16th, 1811. The first of three great quakes felt moderately over 1 million square miles. Now, to put that in comparison, everybody remembers the great San Francisco earthquake to 1906, it was felt moderately over 16,000 square miles. But this quake was felt over 1 million square miles. It rang church bells in Boston and New York, broke sidewalks in Washington, D.C., and toppled chimneys in Maine. It was, of course, the New Madrid quake, named after New Madrid, Missouri. The worst earthquake in recorded history in America was right here. The second was January 23rd, 1812. The third was February 7th, 1812. Made the Mississippi River run backwards, causing waterfalls and forming Real Foot Lake in Tennessee. And, of course, destroyed New Madrid. And, you know, back then it was Louisiana Territory. It wasn't even a state. It was, you know, I guess some people thought, well, we got the Louisiana Purchase, and a couple of years later here comes the big earthquake, and what do we get? shapes. So, to give you the idea, a 7.0 has 31 times the power of a 6.0 and 1,000 times the power of a 5.0. That earthquake was estimated at 8.3, about 40 to 50 times more powerful than the one that just hit Haiti. Are we overdue? You know, are we in that era of 200-year great quakes? If you remember, it was just a few years ago when we had the 9.0. And luckily that was in the ocean. Unluckily for those that got the tsunami, the tidal wave came roaring in. Totally unexpected, totally unaware. They had no idea. A lot of those people are better educated now. When they see the ocean go out that way, they better run that way. Not go down and try to gather up all the fish that are flopping. So we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 quoting from the Old Testament, of course, Hebrews 12 and verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." There's a big quake coming. And now this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There is a lot of destruction coming. We know that from all the prophecies that we read. Back in Matthew 24, it says here that before all this destruction comes, Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So there is a witness that will go out. You know, there are, we always talk about the two witnesses that are coming, that are going to do, you know, who knows what kind of works they're going to do. And people have speculated to all the degrees as to who they will be or not be. You know, they're going to be somebody that's well known. You know, God can pick anybody in his room and give him his power, his authority. He says, greater works than these you will do because I go to my Father. And yet we don't see works greater than what he did yet. But if he gave you his power and authority, he wanted to get the world's attention. You don't have to call fire down from heaven. You know, that's silly. You go up to the nearest hospital and start emptying. Before that hospital's empty, every news channel will be down there. All their affiliates will be picking it up. You see car chases. You're sitting there watching Fox 2 News, and here's a car chase in California from our, you know, San Diego affiliate, and they're showing you. Before you ever got through at that hospital, you would have worldwide attention. Everybody in the world that has a TV would be watching the scene. What is going on? Because you don't know a person that doesn't have something wrong with them. You don't. All you got to do is look around this room. How many people we got on the prayer list? You don't know a person that doesn't have something wrong with them. It will affect every single person. If God wanted to get their attention and do it right now and start with a bang, as they say, he gave you the power to say, okay, everybody in the state of Missouri is healed. Well, some guy driving from Kansas, driving through, all of a sudden he's on his way to the hospital or something. Well, the guy in the ambulance on the way to the hospital gets to the hospital and says, what am I doing here? There's nothing wrong with me. You know, if God wants to get their attention and he can use an absolute unknown lowest person that he wants to use, brand new in the church, whatever he wants to do, he would have worldwide attention in minutes. And then he would tell them what's what. They would begin to preach. And they'd begin to tell them exactly what they're doing wrong, what they need to do, repent. We are part of a witness and a warning for the time being. When God does destroy, his people will know. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but the righteous were saved. Only three people, but that's all was there. You know, he went to Abraham and he told him what he was going to do. And Abraham, you know, you won't destroy the righteous with the evil, will you? So if there's 50 righteous, you won't destroy it? No, I won't destroy it for the sake of 50 righteous. How about 45? You know, and he starts bargaining with them. Well, he gets down to 10 and he walks away. That's it. End of discussion. All there was Lot. He sent the angel of the Lot to warn him, to let him know. And you know the story. He was, you know, dilly-dallying, delaying. You know, they had to grab him by the hand and say, let's go, time's up. You know, don't look back. And of course, you know, only three of them survived out of those two and all the cities of the plain. So God can intervene. Now, he tells us in Psalm 90 that he will do just that. You will see 10,000 fall at one side and 1,000 at the other side, but it won't come near you. you know, you will be protected, because that's what he has for his people. He has promised us that protection, if it's according to his will. If it's not, we're still in the kingdom. I mean, what's the alternative? You know, you need to trust God to protect you, and if he decides not to, it's over with. You're still in the kingdom. You know, it's just the old saying. It's up to him. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And if he decides to, he does. And if he doesn't, that doesn't make any difference. We still have to do our part, do what we're supposed to do. For now, things happen. They do. We don't know when we're sitting around this evening that we won't have an 8.5 earthquake. It just destroys everything. Just makes a complete wreck out of states. We cracked sidewalks in Washington, D.C. and toppled chimneys in Maine. Imagine what it would do now that we have buildings, skyscrapers in Chicago, and skyscrapers in New York and every other major city. For now, things happen. God has a hands-off policy except for his people. He will intervene and protect us according to his will. But if they repent, his mercy never fails. And if they don't, they shall all likewise perish.